Turn now for our message this afternoon to the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Last week we began a series of messages on living wisely. And I mentioned that it is not my intention to go through the book of Proverbs verse by verse. We're simply going to take various verses throughout the entire book for this series. But last week we began to study the first several verses, and this week we are going to look specifically at verse 7. So hear now the word of God, beginning to read Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. We are told in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And the natural question comes to us, well, how did Jesus Christ grow in wisdom? How did he grow in wisdom? And Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, which we've just read, gives us the answer. Jesus Christ, in his human nature, grew in wisdom by being taught of the Heavenly Father, by meditating on the Word of God, and by studying it and hearing his Father teach him through the Scriptures. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 50, which we just recently read, the Lord Jesus Christ gives an invitation. He wants everyone else to live that wise life. He says, "Come near to me, you who fear the Lord." He wants everyone else to obtain the wisdom which he himself has found. And so when we come to the book of Proverbs, and we find that the purpose of Proverbs is for us to know wisdom, it's not just Solomon coming up with a good idea and saying, "Well, I'm a pretty wise man, and I want you to become wise like me." It's a personal invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to say, "I want you to know wisdom. I want you to learn how to walk wisely as I did while I was on earth." And so when we live wisely according to the Proverbs, we are following after our Savior. Living wisely means that we consider where we put our feet. We make sure that as we walk through this world, we are stepping firmly and safely on solid ground. It means that we are interested in having a disciplined mind. That's what we studied last week. If you look at verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, or to know wisdom and discipline. That means we need to be mentally and spiritually fit instead of lazily following the passions of the moment. Instead of just going along with the circumstances of the moment, we need to have a spiritually and mentally fit mind. We need to be prudent, Solomon tells us in verse 4, that he wants to give us prudence. That is, as we pointed out last week, the ability to know how to take one's circumstances and reach a particular objective. The ability to be able to prioritize and make a wise decision as to how to achieve a particular objective. And then in verse 5, he says that he is writing to give us guidance. And we said that wisdom means that we have direction, we have certainty or clarity in our life. Now, when we come to verse 7, Solomon is telling us that all of this wisdom, this instruction, this prudence, this guidance, all of that begins at one place and only one place. And if you do not begin here on this particular foundation stone, if verse 7 is not your starting point of the journey, then you will forever be lost. You will never get where you're going. You will never be able to achieve instruction and prudence and guidance. If we just use an illustration, you think about the massive Victoria Falls in Africa along the Zambezi River. The Victoria Falls are amazing. So much water flows over those falls every second. And if you just picture to yourself for a minute, standing on the edge of those falls as they're thundering over the cliff and the mist is rising up from the bottom, you just picture to yourself what would happen if you just took a little stick and you just sort of threw it in the water. Well, of course, you know exactly what's going to happen. That current is so powerful, it's going to wipe it right over the edge. And you think about what would happen if you were to dive into the water right at that point and try to swim directly across and make it to the other side. You wouldn't have a chance. The current is far, far too powerful. You would be swept immediately over the edge. But what's fascinating about the Victoria Falls is that the Zambezi River has its headwaters, its origin, in a marshy swamp where there is almost no flow at all. There's almost no flow at all where the Zambezi River begins. And we live in a world where we want to have influence and power. We've been talking about that with these Christian biographies. You think about a John Newton or an A.W. Pink, and you say, how many people did those men and women, you think about Amy Carmichael in India, how many people did they influence? I mean, their life was just this roaring current that if you got caught up in the midst of their life, they would influence you for good. And the question is, how did they achieve such influence? And the answer is that they spent time alone with God. They spent time alone with the Lord. Their life began with the fear of the Lord. You think again of the Amazon River. You know that the Amazon River goes through the Amazon jungle. And you just think about the amount of life that is present in the Amazon River, in the Amazon rainforest. You think about all of the insects, all of the caimans and the crocodiles and the anacondas, all of the mammals, all of the bats that are flying around, all of the fish, the piranha that swim in that river. You think about all the life that it sustains, the human life that it sustains along its banks. And we ask the question, where does it begin? It begins in the mountains of Peru. The headwaters of the Amazon River begin in the high altitudes of Peru. And Christians sometimes say, well, I want to have a fruitful life. I want to have a productive life. I want to be able to have to bear fruit for the Lord, to bear fruit for others. I want my life to be able to water other people. Well, there's only one place that that can take place, and that is the high mountain of the fear of the Lord. You have to ascend the holy hill and meet with God face to face if you want your life to be fruitful. You have to spend time in the fear of the Lord. Now, this afternoon, we're only going to be able to briefly consider this, but we want to consider verse 7 under two main headings. And the first heading is the nature of the fear of the Lord, or what exactly is the fear of the Lord? How do you know if you have it in your life? How do you know how to pursue it? And then secondly, why is this the starting point for living wisely? Why do we have to start with the fear of the Lord? Well, firstly, if you look at verse 7 and ask the question, what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean for me to fear God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How can I go to that beginning point? How can I start at the beginning? And the first thing that the fear of the Lord means is that it means that we have an intense desire to have communion with God and to allow no separation between us. The fear of the Lord means that you want to commune with God and to have no separation between you. It is a willingness to lose everything except communion with God. You will never begin to live a wise life until you are at the point where you are willing to lose everything except close and constant communion with God. We could say it like this, that the fear of the Lord is the fear of the absence of God. Isn't that what David said in the penitential psalm, Psalm 51, after Uriah and Bathsheba? What did he say? Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Wasn't that David's greatest fear? He didn't care so much about the consequences of his sin. He couldn't handle losing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. No matter what, he had to have communion with God. That's the fear of the Lord. That's saying, whatever else is happening in my life, when it comes right down to it, every single decision that I make, every single decision is going to be governed by the fact that I do not want any separation between me and the Lord. I want to be walking hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ at every single point. And we know that this is the fear of the Lord because we see the exact opposite of it in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and they heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day, what did they want to do? Well, they wanted to run away. They wanted separation from God. That was the essence of their sin. That was the height of rebellion, that they wanted to be separate from God. But when a person is saved, when a person is regenerated, then it's the exact opposite. They want to be close to God. Everything that you hated about God before you became a Christian, his justice, now you love his justice. His holiness, why does God have to be so pure? But now you love his purity. Now you love his holiness. Everything about God that you hated, you now love. And you now can't live without. And you don't ever want to lose the experience of walking closely with the Lord. Isn't that, again, Peter's attitude in the Gospel of John? When Jesus has some hard sayings and there are a lot of disciples that start leaving him, and Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, well, are you going to leave? And you know what Peter said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter didn't know what was going to come in the future. Peter didn't understand everything, but he did know one thing. He was not going to let go of the Lord. And Peter had a number of sins in his life, and he had a great many faults. But Peter was on the first step of living wisely because he had committed himself to the words of Christ no matter what. Well, secondly, not only is it an intense desire to have communion with God and to allow no separation between us, but the fear of the Lord is an intense hatred of sin and even a delight in the Father's discipline. You will never learn to be instructed. You'll never be prudent. You will never obtain guidance if you're always kicking and screaming when the Father disciplines you. You look at a little child in the grocery store, and there they are kicking and screaming. At that point, they can learn nothing. Until they submit to their parent and admit that the discipline is good, they can't learn. And if a Christian is always griping and complaining against the Father and his providential dealings and his discipline for their sin, they will never learn. We must have an intense desire to hate sin and delight in the Father when he disciplines us to keep us from that sin. That is the first step in the fear of the Lord. That's the first step in becoming wise. Another way that we could say this, just a different way of saying the same thing, would be that we need to love God's law and be willing to be corrected when we transgress. We need to love God's law. Hatred of sin and love of God's law are just two sides of the same coin. It's the same thing. Sin is folly and madness. Sin is rebellion. It is defiance and self-rule. Sin is law-breaking. And all of this causes separation between us and God. All of it causes us to have a worse relationship with our Father. And our Father uses discipline so that sin will taste bitter. And we need to learn that, and we need to even delight in that. When we read through the Proverbs, you will find that every single proverb is really an application of one or more of the Ten Commandments. And maybe you haven't realized that as you've read through this book. But the book of Proverbs is really an extended, practical application of the Ten Commandments. Let me just give you a few examples. But when Proverbs tells us that we are not to cast a glance at riches, you remember that proverb, do not cast a glance at riches. When Proverbs tells us not to pursue the adulterous woman. When Proverbs tells us that we are not to love sloth, all of that is just an application of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't cast a glance at riches, because you shall have no other gods before me. Do not follow after the adulterous woman, because you shall have no other gods before me. Do not enjoy sloth and being a sluggard, for you shall have no other gods before me. It's just an application of the very first commandment. When we read in the book of Proverbs that we are not supposed to have differing scales and measures, you know what that means. You have one scale that measures up for yourself and one scale that measures up for everybody else. And you use differing weights and measures depending on whether you're buying or you're selling. Or you fill the barrel with chaff at the bottom and then you cover it over with flour so that it looks like the person's getting a full barrel of flour, but really there's chaff at the bottom. And Proverbs says that we are not to do that. Proverbs says that we are not to accept a bribe. It says if you are a judge, if you're a magistrate in the land, you are not to take a bribe. But all of those things are just applications of the third commandment, which says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. In other words, God is a just God. And so you need to be just. God doesn't have differing weights and measures. God doesn't have differing scales. If someone sins, he will punish them. And so you need to operate like that in your life of business. It's just the third commandment. Another way that we learn that is when Proverbs tells us that we ought to be generous. It says that you should lend to the poor. He who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. Proverbs tells us that we need to work hard. All of that is just an application of the fourth commandment, which is 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh shall be a Sabbath to the Lord thy God. Didn't Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, teach us to show mercy on the Sabbath day? Isn't that what the fourth commandment is all about, showing mercy? Isn't the fourth commandment a direct command that we should work 6 days? And that's exactly what Proverbs teaches us. All of these are applications of the Ten Commandments, and we could go on with more examples. But when we want to live wisely, we need to have an intense hatred of sin and a love of the law of God. But then thirdly, the fear of the Lord means that we have an intense desire to promote the glory of God above all other aims and goals in our life. We have an intense desire to promote the glory of God above all other aims and goals in our life. When you come to a decision in your life, you can have every proverb in this book written on a piece of paper, and you can read it, and it won't make one bit of difference unless your first goal is to promote God's glory instead of yourself. You'll never be wise until you learn that. You'll never be wise until you get the first step, which is promoting God's glory instead of your own agenda. And isn't that exactly what the first petition of the Lord's Prayer says? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The very first thing that we are taught to pray is for God's name to be hallowed. Everything else that comes after that is merely, in one sense, a means of promoting God's glory. Everything else after that is just for that one great goal of promoting and hallowing the name of our Father. And so when we come to the book of Proverbs and it says, don't quarrel with people. Well, why would you be tempted to quarrel with people in the first place? Because you want your own way. But if you have God's glory as first, you're not tempted to want your own way and you won't quarrel with people. When Proverbs says that you shouldn't surround yourself with ungodly friends, well, why would you be tempted to have ungodly friends in the first place? Because you want to pursue sin in your own way instead of God's glory. You wouldn't be tempted to have ungodly friends if your desire was to promote the glory of God above all else. So those are some aspects of the fear of the Lord. And that's why Solomon says here in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if you can learn that lesson, you will be well on your way to instruction and prudence and guidance. But secondly, why is the fear of the Lord the very first point of departure for being a wise person and for living wisely? And you can immediately see why the fear of the Lord is essential for living a wise life. And the reason is because our hearts and minds and wills must be in the grip of a very, very great power before we even get out of bed in the morning. Your heart and mind and will must be completely gripped by the fear of the Lord before you ever get out of bed in the morning. And the reason for that is because even before you get out of bed, the day starts and the attacks begin. Your mind begins to think. You begin to become anxious about the day. Your feet hit the floor and you get up and somebody didn't do what you wanted them to, and so you get angry and impatient with them. And before you ever sit down to breakfast, before you ever have a cup of coffee, you've already sinned against somebody. You're already having sinful thoughts in your mind. And then you go out into the world, and all of these influences of the world begin to come upon you. And our mind is assaulted. I want you to look over at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Solomon here says that wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Aren't you sometimes, and perhaps more than sometimes, aren't you often confused by this world? We hear so many different messages. So many people have all these conflicting agendas, and we get confused. We get turned around. And before you can put your mind in that environment, it needs to have the fear of the Lord holding on to it. You need to have already met with the Lord in secret with Him before your mind is able to be put in that kind of environment. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10 and look at verses 2 and 3. Because it's not just our mind that is assaulted in this world. Our affections are assaulted as well. Look in Proverbs 10 and verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why would someone live a wicked life? Why would someone live a wicked life? Well, the answer, according to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10, is very simple. They're looking for treasure. And they think that wickedness is a means of obtaining that treasure. That means their heart is set on something that they love in this world. And they think wickedness is a means of obtaining that. Look in verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. Even as a Christian, can you not admit to yourself that there is a craving inside of you for the world? And if you allow this craving and this appetite to grow, it will consume you. And you need something that can fill that appetite that is far, far greater and more powerful, that can bind your heart, and only the fear of the Lord can do that. Later on in Proverbs, he talks about a piece of gossip being like a choice morsel. Why would anybody gossip about somebody else? Why would you listen to gossip about someone else? Well, because you want to. It's enjoyable because you just heard something about somebody else. And Proverbs says it's like a choice morsel. Well, how can you keep from that temptation? How can you keep your heart from having an appetite for that choice morsel? The only way is the fear of the Lord. To fear God more than you love that gossip. Our will is assaulted. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. The world is a confusing place. The world is a strong place of influence for our heart. And the world and temptation happens so quickly. Haven't you ever fallen into sin and you sin before you realize it? And that's what Solomon is saying here about anger. He says a man of quick temper acts foolishly. That means he gets so angry that before he can think, he does something stupid. When if he was just calm, he would say to himself, well, that's really dumb. I wouldn't go that direction. But because he's angry, his passions quickly carry his will into sin. You have to have something that's stronger than that. You have to have a force in your life that can hold your will back when you want to run in the way of wickedness, and it's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. It's hating sin. It's saying, I don't want to be separated from my Father in heaven. I don't want to lose the Holy Spirit. This principle has to be in your life, and it has to take the world and squeeze the world into its mold rather than you being squeezed into the world's mold. The fear of the Lord has to grip all of your circumstances and everything you do and compel them to follow the fear of the Lord. That's how we have to live wisely. And there are a number of ways which we can apply this, and one way is with respect to Christian liberty. Christian liberty, as you know, is a big topic, but if we use Christian liberty in the very narrow sense of the term, just talking about how a Christian should interact with the world, how should we use the world? Well, it is not enough simply to ask if it is lawful. Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. We need to ask, does this relationship, does this activity, does this money, do these words coming out of my mouth, do these things promote God's glory or not? Can they fall in the category of the fear of the Lord or not? And if it doesn't, if your job, if your relationship, if your time cannot be compelled to get in line with the fear of the Lord as we've defined it, then you have two choices. One, you need to get rid of it. Or number two, the fear of the Lord needs to grow in your life until you can master it and force it to follow the fear of the Lord. And those are your only two options. And for different Christians, it looks different because they are at different places in their walk with the Lord. But those are the only two options. You either get rid of it or you force it to follow the fear of the Lord. And you force it to get in that mold so that you can walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, by way of application, we need to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 50. He gives us a wonderful invitation to walk in the fear of the Lord, and he shows us the way that it's done, morning by morning. Morning by morning. Every morning you get up, your sin is right there with you. But Jesus lived his life morning by morning. And that's what he's asking you to do. Every morning he woke up, he was taught of the Father. And every morning that you wake up, the Lord will teach you. He will be there. He will teach you. He has the word that can instruct the weary. When you're weary, Christ has that word. And you need to attend to him morning by morning. It's an amazing thing that the Son of God lived his life like this. God the Father, when Christ was lying in the manger, didn't just dump a whole bunch of information into his brain and say, okay, there you go, now live your life. Jesus, the Bible says, learned obedience morning by morning. That's how Christ lived his life. And God is not just going to dump a bunch of information and a bunch of grace at you and say, well, then there you go, now live your life. It has to be morning by morning. Wrestling with the new circumstances which he's brought, compelling those circumstances to be under the rule of the fear of the Lord. It's an invitation. The only other option, Christ tells us in Isaiah 50, is that you light your own fire and you walk in the light of your own wisdom. That's your other option. And you say, well, if I fear the Lord, Jesus feared the Lord and he went to the cross. Yes, he did. And if you fear the Lord, it's going to mean suffering. It's going to hurt. And it's going to mean trial. But the other option is to walk in darkness. The other option is to walk in darkness and then lie down in torment. And so Christ is calling us and inviting us to live a wise life, to live a life that, yes, we suffer, but as Christ himself said, my Father is with me. Who is my adversary? Who is going to stand up and condemn you if God is with you? And that was Jesus' attitude. Who can possibly say anything against me? I have the Lord always by my side. Just like David said, the Lord is always at my side, and I shall not be shaken. And that's the testimony of the one who lives wisely in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for so clearly outlining for us the truth of how to live a wise life. And we confess that we have not feared you as we ought. And so we thank you today that Jesus Christ has feared you. He has lived that morning by morning life which we have not. And we are trusting in his righteousness today and not our own. And we thank you that he personally invites us to follow him. And we thank you that he will personally be with us every step of the way. May no one here walk in the light of their own fire, but may we follow the Lord Jesus Christ to glory. And we pray in his name. Amen.